I thank God for each and every one of you who are here today, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but I've been praying for you as I've sat up here. I prayed that God would help me to preach the Word in the power of His Spirit, and His Holy Spirit would apply it to every heart for the glory of God, but for your edification as well. And I hope that as you pray for yourselves in receiving the Word of God, you will also pray for me as I endeavor to deliver God's Word. I have read to you from Psalm 118 in the Old Testament. And our focus verse that we will look at today in our study of the Word of God will be verse number 23. It reads thusly, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Beautiful, beautiful verse of Scripture. Very short, but very powerful. And may God bless it to our hearts for His glory. Would you join with me in prayer? Our dear God and eternal Father, we realize that we have need of You every moment of our lives. There is not a day of a moment of the day or the night but what we need You. We need Your blessed care. We need Your love. We need Your mercy and Your grace. And we need Your blessings just to survive in the world in which we're living. And Lord, we praise You for all the blessings You've sent our way and all the good things You've done for us. The blessings of the past and the present, and that we have a heart that trusts You enough to hope for blessings in the future. And Lord, we realize that while we come before You and try to count our many blessings and rejoice in Your goodness, there are many people who are not as blessed as we are this morning. There are those, Lord, who are touched by serious illness. Some are in pain. Some have lost loved ones. There are those who, in those tragic scenes of recent days where people have died and been injured, those people, Lord, need Your blessings and Your grace. And You've taught us that we're to pray for one another, and we pray for them, although we confess we do not know exactly what they're feeling and we cannot fully comprehend their need. But we come to You as one who can and who does. And as You see what they need today and what they will need in all their tomorrows, You're able to meet those needs out of the riches of Thy grace. So have mercy, Lord, upon Your people everywhere across the face of the earth, in every circumstance. Lord, help us to now worship You in spirit and truth. We need You so very much, Lord. Without Your Holy Spirit, there's no power in preaching. There's no power in hearing. Your Word is marvelous. I don't deny it. It has been divinely inspired by Your Holy Spirit. And when we read it, it blesses us and encourages us, Lord. But for it to really deeply stir our hearts, the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Word to be written is the Holy Spirit I need in the preaching of it, and Thy people need in the hearing and understanding of it, that it might find a lodging place in the deep recesses of our hearts and souls and linger with us our remaining days, to guide us along the path of life and to give You praise and glory. So bless today. May this service renown to Your praise. Glorify Your Son. And bless us to glorify Him. Forgive our many sins. Daily lead us by Your Spirit, Lord. And take us in Your hands. And bless us and use us in Your kingdom's work and in Your service. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Rather lengthy chapter. The book of Psalms, not the longest, of course, but rather lengthy. But Psalm 118 mentions a number of things that our minds need to remember, and one of them is it begins by a statement that is found repeated again and again as though someone were drumming on a drum and the same sound was reoccurring. Verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord for His good, because His mercy endureth forever. That's the thought, that's the statement, that God's mercy endures forever. And if you think about it, in Psalm 136, all 26 verses of that psalm reverberate with that thought, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. And aren't we glad that it does? Because that means that the mercy of God is with us right here today. So thank God for His mercy continuing. But it also reminds us of something else. How fragile our humanity really is. It says in verses 8 and 9 that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Even those who are leaders cannot always meet our needs. But there is one who always can. And then we come on down to the verses that I've read and to our focus verse, which says, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And the title that I've given my sermon today is God's Marvelous Works. Now, those of you who were here last Sunday night and remember my sermon and scripture reading, which was read from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and my focus verse at that time was verse number 12, and our hope in Christ, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And yet just prior to that verse of Scripture was the verse we find in verse 20, the scripture we find in verse 22 here. It says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And in my study and my preparation for that sermon, I went back and looked in the Old Testament at other references to that thought and statement, and I discovered again this verse, and my heart has not left it. And I stand here before you today to try to preach Jesus. One of the great preachers of the past was asked once about the success of his ministry, and this was his explanation, that no matter what verse in the Bible I consider, I take that verse and I aim it at Jesus. That's a good policy, isn't it? To take any verse of the Bible and find some application that it has to Christ our Lord. Well, I don't really have to spend much time aiming this at Jesus, because this is what He is, what it is about. When it says, this is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes, what the psalmist is addressing is that 22nd verse that says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And he is saying that, while he's saying that and saying this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes, what we need to understand today from this Old Testament perspective is that he was prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come and live upon this earth. And I know that to be true. That's not a guess. That's not speculation, my friends. I know that to be true because Jesus said in Matthew 21 verse 42, the very words of this as they apply to him in Acts chapter 4 verse 11, which I've already given reference to. It is mentioned again in Mark's Gospel chapter 12 verse 11, synonymous to Matthew 21, 42, and we find these beautiful words, and I want to read them because it's the last reference in the New Testament, but it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it also uses these verses, and clearly they are about Christ. It says in the second chapter, verses 6 and 7, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And that's from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Now notice verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe. Do you believe If you do, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head corner of the stone. You see, what the psalmist is writing about here in Psalm 118 verse 22 is pointing toward the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are people, perhaps some of you here do not appreciate the Old Testament much. I've encountered people, and I know of people, who just don't want anything much to do with the Old Testament. You feel like, well, you know, that's all been fulfilled, and it's all in the past, and there's no more value in it. After all, that was the law and the prophets. What good is it to us? I would say this verse of Scripture, verse 22, would refute that concept clearly and definitively. It would say there is a passage in the Old Testament that points to Jesus. And when you get to the New Testament and you begin to look at it, and it goes all the way back into the Old Testament, and you begin to understand what God is telling us through all of these wonderful words, it begins to open to your mind and your heart what God is saying. And he is saying that with Jesus Christ coming into the world, who became, as he has declared, the stone which the builders refused, he has become the headstone of the corner. What he is telling us here is that when Jesus would come and live upon this earth, there would be people who would not like him. I don't have to tell you, the same is true in our day and time. There are people who do not like Christ. They do not want the mention of his blessed name. Some will get angry with you if you make any reference to him. And Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you also. And we've got to accept that fact as Christians. But this tells us that there would be people who would, as a stone in construction, would look at Christ and would want to lay him aside. Envision in your mind a moment the ancient construction of buildings, especially larger buildings, that were built out of stones. Those stones were often, most often hewn stones. They were shaped to sizes, lengths and width and height, and they could then be then stacked up and like the brickwork on the side of this building, they could be stacked up and made the wall, the exterior wall. And that there would be intermingled in all of those stones, there would be a stone that was different. A stone that wasn't just like all of the other stones that were brought from the quarry. It was a stone that men would look at as they were building and say, that one doesn't fit. I can't use that one. Toss it aside and get it out of the way and give me another stone. And so they used the other stones. But you know what? When they got to the end of the building, there was need for one more stone. And the only stone left was that stone cast aside. And it was brought to put in the corner and to lock together the walls of the building. And you know who that stone was? It was Jesus. Oh, he didn't fit in humanity. And Christians today, if we're really committed to him, we don't fit either, do we? Not in the world we're living in today. And so he was tossed aside. But you see, God was saying, but my son, yes, he's different. He came without sin in the world, and everybody else were sinners. But he came born of the Virgin Mary so that he would have no earthly father and would have no inherent sin and depravity. That in the fullness of time, God would send forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. And that's in Galatians 4 verse 4. That Jesus Christ, who his own self, would bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. And then Paul would say, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. You see, brothers and sisters, all of those are reminding us that this stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner, and His name is Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and our Savior. And He filled a place that no one else could fill. He is the head corner of the stone, and without Him, as I preached last Sunday night, we have no hope. And so that's what this is about. This passage is about Jesus. And it is saying here that the fact that He would come into this world as a stone rejected and laid aside, this is the Lord's doing. The fact He would come into the world is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And it really ought to be. Isaiah the prophet had predicted He would come, be born of a Virgin Mary. And Matthew 1:23 declared that it happened as Isaiah prophesied. What this is telling us is that when Jesus would come into the world, when He would leave heaven's glory and come into the world to die for sinners, this was God's work. This was God's plan. This was God's doing. It wasn't happenchance. It wasn't good luck. It wasn't something that just happened. It was the plan of an almighty and sovereign God who was at work in heaven and upon the earth. And none today can stay His hand. Say to Him, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the Lord's doing. And isn't it marvelous in our eyes? That word marvelous, by the way, means that this is a singular thing that is wonderful. That's the way I want to describe redemption. That's the way I want to describe salvation. That's the way I want to describe Jesus. Wonderful. Do you remember what Isaiah said about Him in His names? His name is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 verse 6. You see, the very first thing that He said about Him was He's wonderful. And so God sent His Son into the world, the Savior of poor, hell-deserving, lost, and ruined sinners such as we are. And it's wonderful, isn't it, that He came to save us from our sins. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous to our eyes. It's wonderful. That's what God is telling us. Now, as I pondered all of this and thought about it, I realized that this is a text or scripture that has a dual purpose. At least in my humble opinion, it does. It has a specific application, and it also has general application. And I mean by that when we look at the specific application, it's talking about the stone that the builders rejected that has become the head corner of the stone. It's talking about Jesus. That's specifically what it was about. That's why God inspired it there primarily, is to show that Jesus would come into the world, cast aside, but would die, become the head stone of the corner in the building of God's church. That's the specifics of this particular verse of Scripture. But in the idea that this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, there are some general things that also applies to. Think about it. It's not, in other words, it's the Lord's doings that are marvelous to our eyes and are wonderful to our hearts is not just about Jesus. There's a lot of other things it's true of. In other words, in a general way, we can say this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes about God's divine creation. I do believe God created the world. I believe it with all of my heart, fiber, and being. And I know there are people who doubt what I say, and there are people who would question and challenge me about that. But no one as yet has ever presented any data that I have been able to find that has in any way lessened my conviction that this marvelous world of which we are a part and in which we are living was not created by the great master architect, God Almighty. I believe it. The more I learn about it, the more I become convinced that is true. That in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 verse 1. It's how it all begins. It's what God tells us. And then it goes on with the account of creation all the way down to the account of the last of God's creation, man. And God rested on the seventh day, which became the Sabbath day, rested from all the work that he had made. You know what? When he saw it was all good, wasn't it? It was a perfect creation. I encourage you, if you study the food chain, we'll just say, in this world, the insects, various animals, the food chain in the survival of those species, it starts at the smallest and goes to the largest. And I don't understand any way under God's heaven evolution could have made those distinctions and established something so intricate and detailed as it is. But God made it that way. The Bible tells us the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. It goes on down to say this great voice of creation is shouting day after day and night after night. It is reminding us of a great creator that somehow made it. The best of men's minds can't figure that out. God just took nothing, spoke it all into existence and made it as he wanted it. The moon still goes around the earth, and the earth still goes around the sun, and we don't even know what our solar system is going around, do we? We just know it's vast out there. And after all these years, still doing the same, it's moving in its orbits. How did that happen? How does it continue? Only by the power of the sovereign God. I would say to you today, creation. Have you noticed the leaves are coming on the trees again? Have you noticed the flowers are blooming above you? Isn't it a marvelous creation and a beautiful world God's made? Amen. And what can we say to that when you look around to it? It's the Lord's doing, right? It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous to our eyes. Another thing that came to my mind as I was thinking about the application of this is in God's divine providence. That's something you and I will never fully understand, my friends. Never. That God is a God of divine providence, and that God is working in our lives and in the lives of others around us in ways sometimes we never see, and in many ways we probably never will fully understand. Sometimes in the providence of God, there are positive and glorious things that come. And if you look at it, you wonder, how in the world did that happen? Such a wonderful thing came to my life. I didn't even say anything to my wife about this. But as I meditated and I thought about it, I thought, you know, God has blessed me so richly with a wonderful wife that I have. And I don't know any way under heaven I have her in my life except the hand of God. Starting out as a young boy preacher, alone, I needed a wife. But I knew I needed a good wife. And I went to the only one I knew who could matchmake for me. And that was my Heavenly Father. I prayed about it, in other words. I'm 5 years older than my wife, so we were not in classes at school together. I've known people to say, oh, well, this was my childhood sweetheart. Well, she wasn't mine. I didn't know her back in school. I've had people to say, you know, this was my next door neighbor. We grew up in the same community, side by side in the house, you know, and here we are married. I didn't grow up next to her. I didn't know her family. But my brother and his wife, who was a relative of my wife, introduced us one day. And had they not done that, I probably would never have met her in this wide world. You see, that close to missing her and missing out on the joys of our life together. But that's God's divine providence, my friends. God blessed her to come into my life. That's the positive side, you see. I could have so easily missed her. Did you ever think about that? Do you think about the person you have, the person whom you love, that somehow God in His divine providence must have brought you together? I believe He does that. Now, there's a negative side to the providence of God. When I say that, I don't mean negative against God, but things happen sometimes that are not as pleasant as what I've just discussed. And the news media continues to remind us of such events in recent days, of bombings and fire and explosions, and of people missing. They don't know whether they're destroyed by the bomb or not, or the fire or not, rather. The explosion, and people killed by hateful human hearts who want to kill and maim people who's never harmed them in any way by a misguided sense of something that's going on inside of them. And lives have been lost, and people have been maimed, and we all know that to be true. But I am sure in my heart that there are people who have said, I was almost standing right there, and something came up at the last minute and I didn't get to go. I'm sure there are people who were there who said, 5 minutes earlier and I would have been one of those victims, but I walked away to talk to someone and they're safe from harm. I cannot explain to you why some were allowed to be injured and not others. I have faith to believe that God has a master plan that I don't understand. But do you see my point? Many times in our lives we've come to a place, you know, we jam our brakes and we just missed them. And it was so close that our hearts pounded in us. The paint was not damaged on the car, and we were not injured, and they were not injured. But it was so close, and it could have taken our lives. Do you understand the divine providence of God so often spares our lives? And when you look at it and see how good God's been to you, in a general way, can't you say, this is the Lord's doing? And it's marvelous in our eyes. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to contemplate. How good the Lord is to us. But it also makes us, encourages us to pray for others who are not as blessed at that time. And then the third and final thing that came to my mind was how gracious God really is to us. How good God is to us through His amazing grace. We love that old song, Amazing Grace, how sweet a sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. A sinner saved by grace wrote those words. And sinners saved by grace often sing those words. And it reminds us again and again of God's grace. And what is God's grace? It is simply God's goodness to us who did not deserve it. There's not a saved person here or anywhere who is saved because you deserved God to save you. No, I'll argue on that. We're all sinners. And we have all come short of the glory of God. And the only hope I have is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That stone laid aside but elevated by God has a name above every name. But I'm not just talking about salvation by grace today, my friends. I'm talking about the grace that God gives us every day in our lives. I'm talking about how God blesses and takes care of us. The Bible says, with God, all things are possible. I believe that. With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The disciples had said, Lord, who then can be saved? And that was the answer Jesus gave them in Matthew 19:26. My hope's in grace, friends. But not just for salvation. I need grace to get through this life. Do you need that? Every time you get sick, every time you lose a loved one, don't you need grace to get through that? You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when God said to Paul, when he was wrestling with that old thorn in the flesh that I preached about not long ago, and he prayed so persistently to God, remove it. God said no. But God said to him this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, you're weak, but I've got the strength you need. My grace will always be sufficient to whatever your need may be. Many years ago, I visited with a lady who had started coming to the church I pastored. And as I talked with her and visited with her, she was an elderly lady. Come to love her in Christ. She came to love the church that I pastored. We had great times in the Lord serving God together. But as I sat visiting with her one day, I saw this little plaque on her wall that said, God will never lead you into any path of what He will give you grace to carry you through. It made an impression on me. And I thank God to know that truth today. God's grace is sufficient. It doesn't matter what it is you encounter, what you face. God's grace is all sufficient. God help us to understand that, embrace it. Now, I close this morning. What is the purpose of all this information that God has showered upon us through His Word? These things that God has put on my heart today. What's the purpose in it all? What is the design of it all? The psalmist really tells us as he wrote it. You still have your Bibles open. Look with me at verse number 19. It was the first verse I read in your hearing. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them. And I will what? I will praise thee, Lord. And look on down. Verse 20. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Verse 21. I will praise thee. I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the purpose of these words and God's truth and the words that I preach to you today is designed for all of us to worship and praise Him. In Revelation 15:3, it is identified a great earthly host. Now, sometimes there are heavenly hosts of angels. This is a great earthly host. And the Bible says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, capitalized, denoting deity. It is the Lamb of God that John the Baptist saw one day walking, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God in John 1:36. They were singing the song of the Lamb. And they were saying this, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. I add to that these words from the psalmist, Psalm 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His marvelous works to the children of men. They are wonderful to our hearts and wonderful to our eyes. But they ought to invoke within us and stir within us a sense of grateful hearts, praising God and thanking God and glorifying God and worshiping God, not just in the house of God, but all in our homes and when we're at work and when we're riding down the highway and wherever we are, to thank Him for how good and how gracious He is to all of us. This is the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. God sanctifies word to every heart for His glory. It is my humble prayer.